I want to talk this morning about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the Holy Spirit somewhat regularly, not every Sunday. We've had some other things going on and have interrupted the study sometimes, but we want to get back to it a little bit this morning. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what that was a few weeks ago, and we talked about who the Holy Spirit is and the sins against the Holy Spirit and some of those things earlier on. And if you weren't here for those and are interested in those, we certainly have copies of the tapes and CDs of those that we can get for you. But we want to talk about these miraculous gifts. There's a lot about miracles. There's a lot about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot that's being said all around us. And some of the fastest growing religious groups are really into what about the Holy Spirit and how does it work, and we got these gifts and we can do this and we can do these miracles. And so we want to look at these miracles in the context of what did the Bible say about it. Because anybody who today is doing and saying things about these miraculous gifts and it's not in connection with what the Bible said, is simply making things up. The Bible is our source of information about God and about His Spirit. So we want to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I apologize for there being 9 points, but don't blame me. You can blame the Spirit. He's the one that gave out these 9 gifts. And He decided there were going to be 9 of them. And Paul wrote about them here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, we hear a lot about speaking in tongues. That's probably the thing we hear the most. But oddly enough, that was the least of the miraculous gifts. Whenever they're listed as these are the gifts from the Holy Spirit, given by the Holy Spirit, the tongue, the speaking of tongues and the interpretation of tongues, just as in the scripture that we looked at today, it's always at the bottom of the list. And yet that's the one that gets the most press. That's the one that everybody's talking about. And I'll tell you why. Because first of all, they misunderstand and they think that speaking in tongues just means babbling some incoherent noise. And since they misinterpret that and don't understand that the speaking in tongues was actually the ability to speak a language, since they misunderstand that, it's the easiest one to fake. Because anybody, when I was 4 years old, my parents and I, we went somewhere, I forget now what we were there for, but may have been something to do with my dad studying with my uncle or something. But we went somewhere and there was somebody there, got up, he was speaking in tongues. I was 4 years old. On the way back home in the car, I was doing just as good a job as he was, and I was 4. It's not hard to make a bunch of incoherent sounds. Babies do it all the time. But to say something that can be understood, that's more difficult. But the tongues are most popular because they are the easiest for somebody to say. See, I've got the Holy Spirit. And anybody can say that and do that. But when you look at these actual gifts of the Holy Spirit, we want to look at what the Spirit says about them. What are these other gifts? Now, the speaking in tongues was one of them. We'll get to that one. But it certainly was not at the top of the list. We look at 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 7 it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." In other words, the purpose of the Spirit giving these gifts in the church in the first century was so that everyone would benefit. That was the point. Then let's look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. So the Spirit gave some the word of wisdom here in verse 8. Well, what is the word of wisdom? We know what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge in a good way. You see, all the knowledge in the world won't do you any good if you don't know what to do with it. You've got to know how to apply that knowledge so that it'll be productive. So that's what wisdom is knowing how to use the knowledge that you have. This word of wisdom that the Spirit gave was different than just your average, common, everyday, I've lived life and I've learned a few things kind of wisdom. This wasn't just common sense. It wasn't just the wisdom that comes of having experienced life or having tried and tested various methods. It's not even the wisdom that James tells us if we lack wisdom, we'll ask of God and He'll give it to us. Because that wisdom, James says, He gives to all. But this was a wisdom that the Spirit specifically gave to certain individuals. Now we know that these spiritual gifts, when they occurred, was originally by the laying on of hands of the apostles. The apostles would lay their hands on these individuals and they would receive the Holy Spirit and they would receive a gift from the Holy Spirit. And one of those gifts that not everyone got, but that some of the individuals got, was the word of wisdom. In this case, this person had a miraculous ability to be able to know how to handle a difficult situation. Now, how important would that be in the first century church? Where do we get our wisdom today? Well, we still get our wisdom. It is still a gift of the Spirit, but we get wisdom from studying the Word of God. And He tells us in His Word how to handle various situations. And He gives us principles that we can apply. And He gives us the examples of the ways that they handle these things so that we can learn from them. But in the first century, when they didn't have the Bible to go to and say, well, you know what? What do we do about this? Let's go look up and see what it says in 1 and 2 Corinthians. They couldn't do that. And so there needed to be someone in that congregation who, when they said, here, we've got this really tough situation. What are we going to do about it? Here was a person that the Spirit had given this ability to so that they could have the wisdom to know how to handle it. Now, of course, that gift could be a bit of a curse if nobody listened to you. If you knew what needed to be done and nobody paid attention, see there again. It wasn't that the Spirit controlled everything. People still had free will. They still had the choice. People could ignore that sage advice that this person who had this gift was giving. They wouldn't be wise to do so, but sometimes I'm sure they did. Just ignore it and go on the way they wanted to go. So this wisdom wisdom beyond just an ordinary, natural, I can learn and figure these things out kind of wisdom. It was miraculous. That's why it's listed with the miraculous gifts. Okay. The second one that we see here, also in verse 8, he says, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now notice he's not giving, the Spirit's not giving both of these gifts to the same person. He's giving one gift to one person and one gift to another. Now this was one of the things that made the apostles so unique and made the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they received different from these miraculous gifts that were received by the laying on of hands. The apostles had a multitude of these gifts. As well as then the ability to lay their hands on someone and pass those gifts to some and pass the Holy Spirit and the gift to someone else. So the apostles, while they might be able to perform a miracle and heal somebody, they might also be able to prophesy, also be able to speak in tongues, also have the wisdom, also have the miraculous knowledge. They penned many of the books of the New Testament. So they had a multitude of these gifts. Because they didn't just have a gift of the Holy Spirit. They had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the Spirit. And that made a difference for them. So we look here then at the word of knowledge. And again, this is not just your average everyday knowledge. All of us can have knowledge, can't we? I mean, anybody can go out and learn something. We all learn all sorts of things. We learn math, we learn reading, we learn science, we learn all those things in school. And then we get out here in the real world and we learn some things that we didn't learn in school. And we learn about people and we learn how to treat them. We got knowledge, yeah. But this was a miraculous knowledge. This was an inspired knowledge. This was a knowledge that was revealed, a revelation of divine truth to be able to share this knowledge with someone else. Now this type of knowledge and this idea of someone having knowledge revealed from God or from the Spirit to be able to tell others, this led then to later on the Gnostic movement where there were some people who claimed they had secret knowledge that the apostles didn't get and that nobody else had. They had this secret knowledge. So it, again, just because somebody had the Spirit or had a gift of the Spirit, that didn't mean that they never sinned or that everything was, that the Spirit kept them from doing anything wrong. Even these false doctrines began to creep into the church along during this same time period that these people had the miraculous gifts. But here was someone then who received the gift of being able to present the gospel facts accurately. Maybe a little bit of conjecture here, but I believe that Luke had this gift. If you read the book of Luke, and you see as he writes to Theophilus, the first thing he says there at the beginning of that book is that since there were these who have tried to declare these things, he says in verse 3, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So here he says, hey, from the very first, I had a perfect understanding of the life of Christ, of what happened. Now, how many of you can say I had a perfect understanding? I said, no. It wasn't just because he was a smart doctor that he had this. He had some miraculous knowledge here to be able to know perfectly, and he says, in order, the things that occurred in the life of Christ. Because remember, Luke was not one of the apostles. Luke was not there when Jesus walked on the water. Luke was not there when Jesus healed this person or that person. And yet Luke says, I had perfect understanding of it. Well, the Spirit had to have given him that perfect understanding. And with all of the New Testament writers, the Spirit gave them that knowledge to be able to write that down. But there were others who maybe never wrote a book, but they still had the knowledge to be able to tell people what the gospel was, to tell people about the life of Christ, to tell about his death and his resurrection. And they could do that. They had that miraculous knowledge. Now this, again, is not just your knowledge that Christians, all Christians should have knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18 says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge. This was not the kind of knowledge that you grow in, though. This was a miraculous knowledge. You know, most all knowledge works where you have to learn one thing before you can learn something else. You've got to learn your letters and the sounds they make before you can learn how to read. You've got to learn the numbers, and then you've got to learn to add and then subtract, and you know, before you can get up to doing algebra. You've got to learn those basic steps. But this was a knowledge where it wasn't something where they grew and learned a new step and a new step. It was just boom. All of a sudden, you know calculus. Wow, wasn't that easy? Now, they didn't know calculus because that wasn't the important. But just suddenly, the Spirit gave them the knowledge, full knowledge of whatever situation they needed to have knowledge of. Now, they did not know everything. Paul again says, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Not, there wasn't one person who knew everything. Luke says he had a perfect understanding of the life of Christ, of the gospel, but Luke may not have known how to deal with church discipline or elders, or how to appoint elders, or which men should be elders. He may not know those things, but he had a perfect understanding of what the Spirit gave him knowledge of. Paul had a perfect understanding of the things that the Spirit gave him knowledge of. Peter had an understanding. John had an understanding. They knew the things they needed to know. But that's what we see in the New Testament. There are several different authors. Not one of them knew the whole thing. They just knew their part. In some ways, it's like a lot of the manufacturing that goes on in our country today. Some of the things that are made, you take a spaceship or a rocket or an aircraft, and they're so complex and there's so many different parts. One person may know all about how to make the instrument panel. And they make 100 of those. Another person knows all about how to make the fuselage, and they make the fuselage, and they may make 1,000 pieces and rivet it together and all. Another person knows how to make the tires. Another person knows that. But no one person knows how to make the whole thing. Because it's too big. It's too much. And the same thing here with this knowledge. Okay, number 3, faith. Verse 9. He says, to another faith by the same Spirit. And again, he emphasizes again, this is the same Spirit given all these gifts. Doesn't matter which gift it was coming from the same Spirit. Now this gift of faith is not the faith like we have faith. Where do we receive faith? Well, the Bible tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how we have faith in the gospel. This wasn't just faith in the gospel. All people, even we studied about how the Spirit worked in conversion, even in the first century, people became Christians the same way we do. That hasn't changed in 2,000 years. And if the earth continues, it won't change for 2,000 more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that's not the gift the Spirit gave, because these people already had faith in order to become a Christian, in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is standing in front of the council and he has to give a defense. Now the Bible has described Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And the apostles had laid their hands on him. He was full of faith. He stood before those men, knowing they didn't like what he was telling them about Jesus and about their history as the Jewish people. And yet he had the faith to stand there anyway. I don't know at what point he realized they were going to kill him, but he kept standing there anyway. And even as they were stoning him to death, throwing rocks at him to kill him, he still had faith. The faith to say, don't hold this against them. Don't, forgive them for this. Don't let this sin be laid to their account. And then to say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now this is a miraculous kind of faith. Now, it's not to say that we can't be strong in the face of persecution. We can. And many Christians today, living in some places where Christians are persecuted, have been. And they've faced beatings and even torture because of their faith. We can be. But here we're talking about a miraculous faith. Such a strong faith that nothing could deter it. It was not simply the common faith that all Christians received. This faith was miraculous. It was supernatural, and it allowed its recipients to perform the supernatural. This was a faith with the potential of moving a mountain. Remember Jesus said, if you have faith, you can say this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it'll cast in the sea. He was talking about a miraculous ability. That's what kind of faith these individuals who had this gift from the Holy Spirit had. Number four, gifts of healing. Now, this is not providential healing. We believe in providential healing. We pray. There were several people on the sick list this morning. We prayed for them to be healed, for them to get their health back. And we believe that God does that. That He uses His providence, and He uses the doctors and the various ones to do that very thing, to heal someone. Reminded of a teacher of mine who years ago had taken some of the students to a healing service. And he got there early, and he sat right on the front row with them, had several of the preaching students there, and he said, we're gonna watch this healing service here, because they're having. And the fella who got up there, he knew that this group sitting on the front row didn't believe that he could perform miracles. And so he said, anyone here who doesn't believe in healing, move back. And so the teacher leaned over and he said, boys, we believe in healing. Stay put. He said, anyone who doesn't believe in divine healing, move back. He said, boys, we believe in divine healing. Stay put. Is there anyone who doesn't believe in miraculous divine healing, move back? He said, boys, we believe in miraculous divine healing. Stay put. Finally, he said, anyone who doesn't believe in modern-day miraculous divine healing, move back a row. He said, boys, we're going to have to move back a row. And, of course, the fellow moved him all the way to the back of the auditorium that way so that he could get... See, he didn't want anybody to see his fakery. The whole point, if he really could do these miracles, then he would want the ones who didn't believe to be the ones sitting there watching so they wouldn't believe. That was the point of the miracles, is to produce faith, to make people believe. And yet, here they were, they didn't believe. Well, do the miracle so they can see it. But no, he didn't want them anywhere near it. But gifts of healing. And certainly, there were a lot who had this gift. That's interesting to note that this gift wasn't always used like we might think it was. Paul had the ability, for example, even so far as to raise someone from the dead, but one of his companions, Trophimus, got sick on one of their missionary journeys, and as he was writing, he said, I have left Trophimus sick because, well, why didn't you heal him, Paul? Because that wasn't the purpose of the miracles. The purpose of the miracles was to perform faith-producing miracles. So Paul healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal his own companion who was sick, because it was not for selfish purposes, so to speak. Paul himself said he had a thorn in the flesh. Well, why couldn't he heal himself? That wasn't the purpose of the miracle. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. So, these certain people could heal certain specific afflictions. They had, now notice it's here as we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, it says gifts of healing. That indicates that there may have been different gifts. Maybe one person could heal people who were blind, but couldn't heal other people. Maybe one person could heal somebody who was lame, but couldn't have healed the fellow that was blind. They may have had different gifts. It's gifts, plural, of healing. So the possibility there of that as well. And number five, workings of miracles. Now, we've already talked about healing. Well, what are workings of miracles then? Well, workings, again, is a plural, which means there were various different kinds of miracles. One of the things that we see is that Paul used this type of power to strike Elymas the sorcerer blind. So this kind of a miracle wasn't a good thing. He wasn't healing somebody. He was making them sick. Instead of healing somebody that was blind and letting them see, he was making somebody who could see blind. So he claimed there, and there again, you run into somebody who claims to be an apostle today, just call them a liar to their face and say, and if you're not a liar, then strike me blind like Paul struck Elymas blind. Because the apostles could do that kind of thing. Now, of course, again, the apostles had a multitude of gifts. Paul could make somebody who was blind see, and he could also make somebody who could see blind. So he could work that way, and he could do the tongues and everything else. But he had many of the gifts because he was an apostle. But within this, the miracle, you know, we think back to the Old Testament times, we see some of these miracles. How about when Elisha helped the woman whose oil, and she was about out of food, and he said, well, fix me a little bit first. And so she fixed him a little. And the oil and the meal, they never ran out. Well, that's a miracle. It wasn't a healing, but it was a miracle. So there are different types. There's the healing, and then there's the miracle. But notice these things, they go together in some ways. They're connected in so many ways. Okay? And then he goes on to say then, in verse number 10, to another prophecy. So number 6 is prophecy. Now sometimes we think of prophecy as the foretelling of the future. That is not always the case. Prophecy can be the foretelling of the future, but it's not necessarily. Now, Agabus the prophet had this ability to foretell the future, and he told Paul, he said, you know, he bound his arms and feet up, and he said, this is what's going to happen to you when you get to Jerusalem. And everybody started begging Paul, don't go. He was foretelling the future. But the prophecy could also be to the effect of, like Stephen used it, when Stephen recalled and recounted for the council everything that had happened from back to Moses and all the way forward, even all the way back to Abraham, and he knew, and to recall that perfectly was that prophecy. Now sometimes people today claim to be able to prophesy. And of course, the Old Testament told people how you could tell whether there was a prophet or not. One was if his prophecy came to pass. The second was, though, if he tells you to follow something other than what God has said to do. And then he's a false prophet. And so there are many today who are claiming prophecy, but they are leading people away from the Bible. Anyone who is leading people away from the Bible is a false prophet. And that's putting it kindly. In addition to that, of course, the destruction, the destructive path that they're on. Now, Paul affirms that this was a gift that was a desirable gift. He says in chapter 14 and verse 1 of 1 Corinthians that they should follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So he was talking to them about the speaking in tongues in particular. And he said, but you know what? What's better than speaking in tongues is being able to do the prophecy. Because the prophecy allows you to speak to the people in the language they understand. You don't even have to have somebody interpret it for you. You know, it'd be one thing if I could get up here and speak in Portuguese and Ron there could translate it for you because he knows Portuguese. Isn't it just a lot easier for me to just be able to speak to you in English so we all understand it? In fact, Paul says, it'd be better to speak 10 words in a language that can be understood than thousands in a language, an unknown language that nobody understands. That, what good does that accomplish? So the prophecy was certainly a good one. But it was the foretelling of God's Word. Now, sometimes that was prophecy of the future. Sometimes, though, it was just prophecy of the present. Just telling people what God wanted them to do right then and there. Not anything futuristic about it. But either way, the prophecy was there. Then we want to notice the discerning of spirits. Now, along with the true prophets and the foretelling of the truth, there also were prophets who were false prophets and were telling falsehoods. just like there are today, there were back then liars and cheats and scoundrels and fakes and frauds. And so it was. So some of the Christians needed to have a miraculous... Now see, today, if somebody gets up and says, well, you know, in order to become a Christian, you've got to go stand on your head for an hour and a half, and then when you get up, you've got to guzzle a gallon of water, and then you'll be a Christian. Now, we can look to the Bible and say, now, wait a minute, is that what the Bible says? And we say, no, wait a minute, you're a false prophet. That's not what the Bible says, do. But back then in the New Testament times, now they had heard the gospel, they had known how to become a Christian, but realized that they weren't always taught everything about church organization, about church worship, about interpersonal relationships, about how to treat each other in certain complex situations. They didn't know all those things. So they relied on these prophets to tell them those things, or on the individuals with the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. They counted heavily on these individuals to be able to do those things for them. Well, what happens if one of those individuals is a false prophet? What if the fellow who's supposedly giving the words of wisdom is like Hushai and Ahithophel, where one of them was trying to help the king, but the other one was an undercover agent for David, trying to get Absalom to do the wrong thing, and he won out. See? Well, what happens if you've got two and they're saying conflicting things, and how do you know which one you're supposed to listen to? Well, that's where this next gift, this discerning of spirits. There were some individuals, and here in verse 10 it's mentioned, there were some individuals who had the miraculous ability to be able to discern whether the person speaking and prophesying or giving a word of knowledge, to be able to know whether this person had the Spirit of God or not. See, you also had a lot of travelers that went from place to place during this time. That's one of the things Paul had to deal with when he writes to the Corinthians. He said, here, you're accepting all these folks that are coming in, and they're telling you all these things that aren't true. And, you know, when you won't listen to the apostles, and yet you're listening to these folks because they got a letter. They got a letter. They probably forged the letter, you know, and marked on there like it was signed from Peter or something. Well, I've got this letter from Peter that says I'm a great Christian. And so you need to listen to me because I've got this word of wisdom for you and this word of knowledge for you, or I've got this prophecy for you. And so they needed someone who would have the ability to know when these folks were lying, when they were fakes. And so they had some who had the gift of discerning ability. This was basically a human lie detector. Now you're lying. Oh, now this guy over here is telling the truth. Now this one over here's got the Spirit of God. That one over there is speaking by the power of Beelzebub. Now they were able to tell these things just by listening and looking at the individuals who were supposedly prophesying. So they had the ability to discern that. And again, today we have a truth detector as well. It's the Bible. When somebody is telling us something, and the problem a lot of times that we have today where we get caught up in something and believe something that's not true is because we don't know enough of the Bible, or we don't use the Bible. We just say, well, what they told me last month was good, and so this month was... Well, do you ever think that even honest people are wrong sometimes? Even the best of people may give you good advice one day, but on a different topic where they don't have much knowledge, they may give you some advice that stinks. We always need to go back to the Bible, to God's Word, to know whether we're getting the right information. Then number 8, he says, diverse kinds of tongues. The gift of tongues. And that's verse 10 as well. Now the gift of tongues was not just babbling. It was not the ability to speak angels' languages. Okay? What point would that be? You think the angels can't understand English? Or at that time, do you think the angels couldn't understand Greek? Of course they could. They could learn, you know, they've been around for thousands of years. They can learn a new language every 3 or 4 years. They know them all. But here, a lot of people get caught up on this word tongues and don't understand. The word tongue simply means language. If I ask you what language you speak, or if I ask you what tongue do you speak, it means the same thing. And if we look back to Acts chapter 1 and 2, when we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit coming on the apostles and them getting up and speaking in these tongues, the people even say, how hear we every man in the tongue wherein we were born? Now, I don't know about you, I wasn't born in a tongue, but in a hospital. But they talk about the language that we knew from when we, you know, that we grew up. Our original language. Because by that time, they had all learned Greek. I mean, you didn't live in the Roman Empire unless you learned Greek, because Greek was the language. Everybody had to learn Greek. But they were saying, how to learn our language from what we grew up. It'd be like, you know, we have a lot of different people in the United States. Some are Italian, some from different countries in Africa who spoke different languages. We've got some come from Russia, some from Japan or China or Korea. And they all speak different languages where they came from. And if they learn to speak English, and then someone is able to speak to them in their home language. That's what we're talking about here. So these people had the ability to speak in tongues, in different languages. Now, we have people today who learn to speak a different language. That's not what we're talking about here. Peter and the other apostles there on the day of Pentecost, they didn't go to school for 2 or 3 years to learn to speak those languages. The Holy Spirit came on them, and they could speak those languages. Just like that. Now, I know a lot of people, I guarantee when I was taking Greek in college, I would have loved to have received that gift, but it doesn't work that way anymore. We don't have the gift of learning to be able to just know a tongue. Like this, just like the knowledge. It was miraculous. It was instantaneous. It happened immediately. And then, of course, to go along with this, number 9 is the interpretation of tongues. That's the natural. You know, if you're going to have somebody speaking a language that the other people may not understand, then you're going to need somebody that's going to be able to translate that into the language that people do understand. And we have that situation described for us here in 1 Corinthians as well. Of course, there again, Paul said it would have been better to have just been able to speak in the language that everybody understood. But the purpose of the speaking in tongues was to be able to prove to other people and to share the gospel with other people. Can you imagine if they had to learn all of those different languages before they went out? Well, the first 15 years of the church would have just been classes on all the different languages before they could send the missionaries out. But instead, they were able to go out immediately because they had this miraculous ability. So we need to appreciate that the Spirit had the wisdom. Now, as we close out then, we want to remind you, these were the gifts given by the Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands. People did not get them just by becoming Christians. They were baptized, they received the forgiveness of their sins, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that was not these miraculous gifts. These miraculous gifts came by the laying on of the apostles' hands. We see that in Samaria. Also, the Spirit determined which gift was received, not the individual. They didn't say, I want this gift, I want this. No, you don't get to pick. The Spirit decides which one you get. And it wasn't the apostles. The apostles didn't say, okay, I'm going to give you the gift of prophecy, and I'm going to give you the gift of wisdom, I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. No, the apostles didn't decide. The Spirit who gave, as with all gifts, the giver of the gift gets to decide what gift is given. The Spirit decided what gifts were given to which individuals. We're going to look the next time we study. And again, we do not have these miraculous abilities to do these things, but almost all of these things that we've looked at today, we can have a measure of those things non-miraculously. We can have wisdom. We can have knowledge. We can have faith. Now, prophecy, if we say that's just the telling of God's Word, we can do that. We can teach God's Word because we've got the Bible. healing. We can pray to God. We can people can be healed. So we have a lot of these things. Maybe we could not miraculously be able to speak in tongues, but we can study and learn another language. And some people have, we would say maybe they have a gift for it. Some people have a knack for picking up a language. It's just easier for some people than it is for others. I know, you know, for me, Greek class, there was a couple of the students that just, it just seemed like it was easy for them. And then, you know, I struggled with it a little bit, but there were some that just said, I don't get this stuff. I don't understand it at all. And so, you know, a lot of times we see that we have natural talents or abilities. We have things that we can grow into where we can develop more talents and abilities, but we don't have the miraculous ability that they had back then. Because, again, none of us have had an apostle come and lay their hands on us to give us the Holy Spirit that then gives the miraculous abilities. And unless we can have the apostles come back from the grave to do that, we need not expect that we're going to have any of these miraculous abilities. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you're not a Christian. You don't need any miracles to become a Christian. The only miraculous part of that whole scenario is the fact that God was willing to do it in the first place, that He's willing to forgive us and allow us to be His children. That to me is as miraculous as it gets. That He's willing to allow the very people who are responsible for His Son's death to come be part of His family. If you're not a Christian, you can do that today simply by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being buried with Him in baptism to wash those sins away. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been putting the gifts that you do have to proper use. Now, we're not talking about the miraculous gifts, but the abilities that you have, your talents. If you haven't been using those like you should, you may need to work on that. If you're here and you have a need to respond for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.